Well, hey there. My name is Ryan Brown. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And Caleb and I were actually in the Perimeter Youth Group together. So if you're looking for dirt on him, you can ask me. But if I tell you, I'm putting myself in danger because he's got just as much on me. So there's that. I've got a daughter, and she's going to turn 1 year old tomorrow. And so the stuff that I've been reading has changed a little bit lately. So I didn't normally read like Mother Goose fairy tales in the evenings, but now I do that a little more than I did. And I'm getting a little freaked out at what stories were picked. So like Jack and Jill, up the hill, fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his skull open. What the heck? Like, why is this a baby thing? Why am I reading that to my one-year-old? The worst one, well, Humpty Dumpty is another one. Like, I'm kind of getting attached to this character. He destroys himself and nobody can fix him. Cool. Why am I reading this again? So one of the worst ones is the Pied Piper, right? Do you remember the story? I was trying to find it. And I couldn't find, like, the actual thing. I found the real one, and it's, like, 9 stanzas of oldie English, and I'm not reading that to my baby. So I go on YouTube and look for, like, the baby version of this, and it's like, okay, the Pied Piper comes, and the city is overrun by rats, and so he plays his little tune, and the rats follow him, and he takes them into the river, and they all drown. And so he comes back to get paid, and the mayor's like, hey, we're not paying you. He's like, okay. That'll work. So he starts playing his little flute again and leads the kids away. He kidnaps like hundreds of children. And then so on the YouTube version, they're like, so then the mayor's like, okay, we'll pay you. And so he releases the kids on ransom. And the moral of the story is don't be greedy. All right, cool. So I'm like, where did this story even come from? It's a true story, and it's actually, this is awful, it's actually a mass murder of children that really happened by this. Like, the story, the baseline of the story is true. It's like, what, and why was this turned into a story that we tell kids? What are we thinking? Sorry, that's not what I'm even here to talk about, but I'm a little uptight about it. So I think it actually had, the little Pied Piper story actually has a lot to do with this text. But this text is Jesus is telling a parable about a shepherd and sheep. And we don't really live in that world as much now. Most of you, I don't know, some of you may have some sheep, but most of us don't. So we need to kind of get in that world a little bit. So I'm going to read the story, the parable that Jesus is telling, and then we're going to kind of tie it all back together a little bit so that we understand it in our context. It's from John 10. So we're going to kind of spend a couple weeks on John 10. I'm going to hit a part of it, and then whoever's here next week will hit the other part of it. But it says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let me pray for us again. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. I pray that you would use it to shake up our hearts right now. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be honoring in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, so a sheepfold. not common lingo for us today, but a sheepfold. I've got a picture of a sheepfold. That's kind of what a sheepfold would have looked like in the first century in Israel, a bunch of rocks together. And so Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheep. So you notice something, there isn't one. What normally happened in a sheepfold, if you'll flip over to the next picture, the door was a person. They would just sit there all night while the sheep were there so that none would wander out and so that thieves and robbers couldn't get in. So when Jesus says he's the door, we're not thinking like a ranch that's got a big wooden door that swings open and shut. We're thinking of a person who stations himself there in order to protect the sheep and only let the right people in and out. There's another thing that was happening in this passage a lot. You hear the word, the sheep listen to him. They don't listen to somebody else. They listen to him. And the gatekeeper only opens to that person. I was reading stories about shepherding because I'm not a shepherd. I don't know how that works. And somebody was telling this story, this incredible thing. He was in the Middle East on a tour, and there were some nomadic shepherds, and they kind of went out to see what was going on. And so what would happen is a lot of times there may be several different sheep folds, like groups of sheep, in the same pen. And there may be three shepherds over all of them. And the shepherds start whistling or singing or calling or whatever they do. They all have their own unique thing. And all these sheep mixed all together in the pen would individually come out to their own shepherd because they know their shepherd's voice. And it's just how you shepherd in that culture. And so when it says they listen to his voice, that's like really, really real. So you could have three different people calling sheep at the same time and they would know who to go to. Isn't that crazy? So we've got to understand all that to be able to dive into this. But coming back to the Pied Piper, think about that. They hear his voice. They listen for their shepherd. The thieves and robbers, are they hopping over the wall and like, I'm going to get all of these sheep in no time? No. They're trying to deceptively call out the sheep. They're trying to imitate. They're trying to sound good. They're trying to sound like they're worth following. Reminds me a lot of the Pied Piper. Jesus says they're the ones that come to steal, kill, and destroy. They play their little flute and bring the kids into destruction. Jesus is saying they hear his voice. The gatekeeper only opens to him. Okay, so that's kind of the baseline that we got to start with to understand this whole text. So, Jesus says, I am the door. If you come in by me, if you enter the sheep pen because I'm the one that lets you in, you'll be saved. Now, I got to start with this because that's a really exclusive statement. He's saying everybody else is trying to kill you. Now, we live in a world where an exclusive statement about salvation may sound really arrogant. How can Jesus say he's it? What about all the other religions? What about all the other ways to God? If Jesus is saying, I am the door and everything else leads to destruction, what do we do with that? Two things I think we can say about that. One is if Jesus believes that that's true, if he believes that the Pied Piper is coming to kill everyone, it is the most loving thing in the world he could do to say this is the only way to be saved. A second thought, if Jesus is the creator of the universe and he's the creator of his people, he knows what will make them flourish and he knows what will destroy them. And so for him to speak that as the creator of the universe, he knows. He knows the way. So then the question that you've got to answer is it true? Is he right? Either he's right and he's saying the most loving thing he could say, or he's crazy. But that's something you've got to figure out. I'm going to lean on the fact that he is the creator of the universe. And when he says, I am the door to salvation, that's something very significant. So I'm going to keep talking as though that's true. But if you're investigating those things, keep searching it out. Keep looking. Jesus is warning us essentially about thieves and robbers, people that would try to get you to come out the door in the wrong way. So I want to ask, what does that look like? So for Jesus, what book am I in? John? In John chapter 9, he's talking to the Pharisees. Jesus has just healed a man who was blind. Like, guy couldn't see his entire life. Jesus heals him, and the Pharisees are like, Jesus, you did that on the Sabbath, so that doesn't count, and you're probably a liar. And the man that's born blind is like, what are you talking about? I can see now. I couldn't see, and now I can see. What's your deal? And so basically who Jesus is talking to is religious people who see God himself and don't even recognize him. And they challenge him, and they threaten him. And so Jesus tells this story of the shepherd in response to their doubt about who he is. And so I think what he's telling them, and he's telling the people who are listening to him, the wrong door can look very, very religious. The thieves and robbers can look very, very moral. I'm gonna run with this Pied Piper thing. So what is the song that they play? What's the flute melody that you hear when they come by? Do the right things and God will like you. Do the wrong things and you'll be put to shame. Now, that can be really appealing, because if you do all the right things, it can be really easy to manipulate your world. It kind of works like karma, right? You do the right things, things will go well. You do the right things and other people don't do the right things, you can knock yourself up a peg and then do it again. You can create power structures that are really, really manipulative, right? As long as you keep it up and you're good and other people aren't, you feel great, right? But I think Jesus is telling us that that's going to steal, kill, and destroy. What does that look like? I think that people who have a religion that doesn't include Jesus and his gracious salvation are in the most dangerous possible place, because they think they're okay. It was Easter Sunday 2 years ago, and I had gone to the early service here and came back home, and it was minutes after I got home, I get a knock on my door from two guys with bike helmets with white shirts and ties. And they were canvassing my neighborhood while all the Christians were away, so to speak, on Easter. I was like shakingly angry, because they were telling all my neighbors a lie. They were essentially, at the heart of it, telling all my neighbors that Jesus is not God, which is central to the Christian faith. As I stood there, I told them, I think you're in the most dangerous place you could possibly be, because you know so much about the Bible, but you've missed the entire point. That's exactly where the Pharisees were that Jesus was talking to. You are in great danger. This is going to kill and destroy you, because you think you've got it all together, but you've missed the one thing that will actually save you. And he's standing right in front of you talking to you. What does it do to us today if we live according to that tune? I think first, it'll make us appallingly arrogant, right? If everything I do is to look good, then when people look bad, I've got to take advantage of it. Because if they look bad, I can look better if I'm standing next to them, right? So maybe for you it's the fact that you're here right now and your roommate's drinking on a Tuesday night. And you can think, hey, I'm going to go home, and I was a better person tonight. Maybe you're in a discipleship group right now, and like you're the one that always nails the scripture memory. And you don't say it out loud, but you kind of have this smug smile inside that's like, yeah, they don't have it. I've got it. Maybe it's just blatant and you just come across like really judgmental all the time. I don't know what it is, but some of us, we like to live by that tune because it's a way to feel good about ourselves. But two other things can happen is, one, we can live in just excruciating anxiety. Because if we're building this whole self on, look how good I am, then if we screw up, we're in trouble. Some of us may be in a place where we've built up this entire image of ourselves that's really good, really moral sounding, and we have screwed up big, but not many people know yet. And we're terrified that it could get out. Because we've built our whole image on that, and if it gets out, we're in trouble. The third thing that could happen is that we live in total despair because we have messed up. And we know the song. The song says, if you do good, God will like you. If you mess up, here comes shame. And you just live with this constant belief that every time God looks at you, he's got a frown plastered on his face, and that'll never change. You think the same thing about the people around you. They might not know, but when you look at them, you just see disdain in their eyes. That song destroys you. Don't follow that piper. The gospel is not that. The gospel is not Jesus-less religion. Verse 10 said, Jesus came that you may have life, not earn it, not anxiously cling to it, and not ever lose it. He came to give life, and it's not because you've got it all together. It's because he had it all together on your behalf. You don't have to live up to this standard. He's done it. He's taken the shame. You don't have to live in anxiety. That's not the song he's singing to you. I think there's another Pied Piper that comes along. And this is on the irreligion side. It's saying, I don't need God. I don't need that whole moral structure. That's not for me. And I think the song that we probably, there's a lot of songs in this level, but I think the one that we probably hear the most sounds something like this. Do whatever feels right, as long as you don't hurt anybody, and the greatest sin you could commit is intolerance. And I think that song has a couple things inherently broken in it, but it sounds so sweet that we miss it. That first thought, as long as you don't hurt somebody else. I've been thinking about that a lot this week. How do you know? How do you know if what feels right hurts somebody or doesn't hurt somebody? I mean, there's some blatant stuff, right? Like you punch somebody else, okay, I felt angry, so I hit him. I had a business law professor in college. He used to say, your right to swing your fist ends where my nose begins. All right, okay, we get that one. Maybe. It feels right and it harms somebody. There's some things that are really obvious. Some not so much. Like say, does shopping at Amazon create poverty in your community because you don't shop local? Okay, that's a little more nuanced, Ryan. Come on, that's not easy. Let's see, maybe buying an iPhone when Apple is using cheap labor in another country and illegal, terrible labor practices are happening. Okay, Ryan, hold on. I just wanted an iPhone. Don't make me feel guilty about it, all right? A couple years ago, I was sitting in McDonald's and a guy comes up to me and asks for money. I say, hey, I'll buy your breakfast. He's like, I don't need breakfast, I need money. And so I'm going back and forth in my head, what do I do? He goes, hey, I'll be right back. I order my food, and the lady's like, don't give him money. He's going to go across the street and buy stuff. And so you're in these little predicaments where it's like, am I going to be generous, or am I going to feed something that's going to kill this guy? I don't know. What feels good, does it bring home? I'm not sure. My life is way too nuanced for that. And so this whole principle of if it feels good but doesn't hurt somebody, it just falls apart when real life happens. It's way too general. I don't think we can live our entire life on a principle that just doesn't stand up to the hard stuff in life. The other one is tolerance. And tolerance in our culture, in the Brooklyn Nine-Nine episode that I watched last week that was really funny but was really hitting this hard. I love that show, by the way. I'm sorry, I'll start talking, quoting that show. I shouldn't. Okay. Tolerance, for the most part, sounds like you've got to accept everybody, right? The only problem with that kind of tolerance is it's not real and it's not possible. So I'm in a, what was it called? Like a interfaith week at our school when I was in college, and I went to one of these seminars, and there was somebody speaking, and they were from what's called the Baha'i faith. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's kind of a universalist type deal. And so they're talking about how they accept all faiths without question. And it sounds great. Like, it sounds kind, it sounds loving, it sounds open, it sounds generous. And so they had a little Q&A time at the end, and I just asked a question, because what their key thing was talking about the golden rule, and you can see the golden rule in all these different faiths, and that's really the golden strand that runs through it all. And I just said, just real quick question. So Christianity really bases itself on, maybe more than the golden rule, on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But then Islam would say that Jesus didn't die on a cross and raise from the dead. It seems like that's a pretty big conflict. How do you handle that? And this this lady across the aisle looks over at me and goes, "You're a Christian, aren't you? You are just so intolerant." And I was like, I wasn't asking you. How is that? But I looked at her, I said, it doesn't seem like you're tolerating what I believe. See, tolerance only works in the way that our culture has formed it, as long as you agree, right? Actually, if you would look at our American version of tolerance, it's one of the most narrow worldviews in the world, because it does reject the core tenets of every other faith. It says you can be a Christian as long as you don't believe that Jesus says, "I'm the door. I'm the only way to salvation." You can believe in Islam as long as you don't believe what it says. And you can believe in this as long as you don't put it on somebody else. See, it's the tolerance of our day is actually really, really narrowly intolerant. And here's the other thing it's done. It's created a new morality for us. And I think the new morality that we live in is actually really oppressive, because if you get caught in the cycle of shame in our culture, it is a grinder that will never let you out again. I mean, we've all been on social media for 10 seconds. You see somebody screw up, and it's like piranhas in the water, isn't it? Why is that? Well, one, I think it's because when we have this new morality, we've got to look tolerant, we've got to appear tolerant, and we've got to hate anything intolerant, that when something comes up, I've got to at least look good compared to that person, so I'm going to jump all over it. As long as I've got somebody to be better than, then I'll be okay. Who decides what to tolerate and what not to tolerate? Now, can't the culture just decide that? As long as most of us agree on the same stuff, won't we generally come out in a good place? I actually don't think so. History says that that's not necessarily the case. Do you remember Nazi Germany? That was a cultural consensus in the country. That was one of the hardest trials, the Nuremberg trials, to ever try, because they all were following the laws of their country. There was a social consensus on right and wrong, and it was totally wrong. So I don't think we can just live by a cultural consensus and make it. Slave trade. There was a pretty broad cultural consensus on that one. And that was horrible. Right? Cultural consensus is not something we can bank our morality on. There's got to be something above our culture that's real, that can show us what is actually right or wrong. I believe a lot of the things we've been seeing happen in the American world lately have been very positive. We've seen this new morality bring down people who've used their power to sexually exploit others. And that is so good that that has happened. But I don't know that there's a basis in that worldview for that kind of justice. I think they're borrowing from a Christian worldview. I think they know that it's wrong because God has put it in our hearts that people have dignity and should never be abused. We can champion those things, but this tolerance and do whatever feels good can't be it. There's got to be something higher above it. How does this Piper, how does it steal, kill, and destroy? How is this a robber and a thief? Honestly, I think it's exactly the same way that the religious Piper steals and kills and destroys. It works on the same thing. It's just a different kind of morality. We can be insanely arrogant with tolerance, right? The lady that snapped at me, it was the most condescending tone. How dare you be intolerant? It's the same thing. That same anxiety is there. Why? Because we see social shaming like we've never seen it in the history of the world. Right? That, you know, the story, it was a few years ago, Justine Sacco, whatever her name is, she was leaving South Africa, made a little joke on Twitter that was borderline racist. She had 170 followers. She gets off the plane in the States. It has gone viral. It's on the news. She's lost her job. She's blackballed and basically can't get another job. One little tweet, and the social shame grinder just took it and destroyed her life. And here's the other thing. I don't think I've ever seen redemption in this cycle. Maybe we haven't lived in it long enough. But is there a way to be forgiven? Is there a way to get out of the blackball cycle? That brings a lot of anxiety. You slip up once, you're a goner. Brings a lot of despair. Justine lived in depression for a long time. She lost everything that was her life in 17 words thrown on social media. That Piper, it'll steal and it'll kill and it'll destroy. We could go through a bunch of other ones. The American Dream says that as long as you work hard, you'll make money and you'll do fine. And so I'm going to put off this relationship until I get to my next tier. I'm not going to dive into the dating world yet because I've got to travel a lot right now. I've got this next promotion on the horizon. I'm not going to spend as much time with my family right now because, you know, if I just work a little harder, then we'll arrive. And then when we finally arrive, we're alone. Steals. I could go on. But Jesus says, I'm the door. His voice is the voice that his sheep hear. And it tells us that if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and he'll find pasture. Jesus says, if you follow me, it'll be safe. Not necessarily that everything will go well physically with you, but you won't live in that cycle. You won't live in that arrogance. You won't live in that anxiety. You won't live in that despair. He brings safety from that. It's an exhausting cycle. Because if you're saved by grace, if you're saved by something done on your behalf instead of what you've done, you've got nobody to impress. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. You don't have to look better than somebody else to prove that you're worth something. You're worth something because he makes you worth it. Because he did everything on your behalf. It's safety, not just from that psychological fear or anxiety. It's also ultimate safety. It's safety from ultimate destruction that our sin would bring. Jesus, he said, I'm going to leave the safety that I would provide. I'm going to follow the piper not because I'm ignorant, not because I'm seduced by his song, but I'm going to follow him in the place of all those kids. They're going to stay safe. I'm going to go, and I'm going to be led to destruction so that they never will. He's the door. He doesn't let the robbers in. He will never let them touch you. They can't steal. They can't kill. They can't destroy you if he's your shepherd. You hear his voice, and nobody can snatch you out of his hand. There's safety there. There's freedom there. He can lead us to a place of pasture, a place where there's rest from that exhausting cycle. And he won't let you go. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your gospel there is no arrogance because you saved us by grace. We thank you that we don't have to live in anxiety because you've given us freedom from the sin that destroys us. And you've given us forgiveness even in our deepest and darkest shame. I thank you that if we are yours, you won't let us go. Lord, I pray that you would help us wrestle with these truths and give us the freedom that you offer. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.